scripture and study that sort of thing. And I have to ask, just think about this. This is rhetorical, so you don't have to answer. How many Psalms have we gone through since April, and since a while back? We've gone through quite a few, haven't we? And this is how simple it is to use this as a devotional tool, as to just to find one of the Psalms that that opens up into the things that you're struggling with, the things that you're seeking to study. So the Psalms are always an important place to begin, because it opens the heart and it opens the spirit to hear what God has to say. And that's oftentimes what it was used for in worship. And so let us read together this psalm. I will read the top, if you guys will read the bottom. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Let's pray. Lord of hosts, God of Jacob, our Father who art in heaven, guide us in this time as we seek to understand your will and understand your word. Help us to be more and more like you, to trust more and more in you, and to preach boldly your name by our word and by our action through all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We have a special treat today. As many of you have seen, occasionally we will have a special offering for the Kimbos, and we actually have the pleasure of having them with us today. And they have agreed to come forward and just talk about their ministry in the Philippines. And I will leave it to you guys. And I will trust that the more you guys speak, the less I'll have to. So take as long as you want. I'm sure everyone will appreciate it. So I'd like to bring up Renee and Lani Kimbo. I really hope I... I hope I said those correctly. Okay, thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Renee, and this is my wife, Lani. And we are missionaries under the Presbyterian Mission International in a place called Mindanao in the Philippines. And we are both Covenant Seminary graduates. We graduated in the year 2000, and we have two children. Their names are Enrique and Renario Jr. We bring greetings from the four congregations that we have established: the Portal Christian Fellowship, which is located in Cagayan de Oro City, Mindanao. It is a ministry for high school, college, and young professionals. The second ministry is the House of Hope Christian Fellowship, which is a Muslim congregation. It is located in a place called Upol, which is adjacent Cagayan de Oro City. The third ministry that we have is the Hillside Christian Fellowship. It is a tribal ministry. The tribe is called the Higaunons, and they are located in Laculac, Bukidnon, which is a province away from us. And It's a mountain in a hill tribe. And the last one is the Mampang Christian Fellowship, which is located in Sambuanga City. And it is also a 95 to 100% Muslim area. We have some prayer requests for you. We have a worker named Eugene, and he was actually one of the first people to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And in our Bible study, and then he went to seminary and became a pastor. And he went to this place called Mampang, Sambuanga City, and just this July, he had a stroke and had to return home to Cagayan de Oro City. We were looking for missionary workers, and my son, Enrique, who has been working with our outreach ministry for children and young adults, he's also taking charge of the Sunday school that we have, volunteered for that missionary work in Mampang, Sambuanga City. Sambuanga City is basically Muslim. It is very difficult there. As you know, the situation in the Philippines, especially in Mindanao, is not very stable. We also thank the Lord because his brother, Rinerio, when Enrique left the work that he was doing, actually filled in for him. I always called him the sidekick of Enrique because he just tags along with Enrique while Enrique does the job. And now when Enrique is now in Sambuanga City, he said to us that, yes, I will take over the work that my brother has left.
It was so abrupt. I was not ready. But anyway, we would like to thank you. It's good to thank you face to face. You know, it's not easy to come over to the United States because of visa issues, but we're just grateful to the Lord for bringing us this way. And so we can thank you face to face. You have been with us since the very beginning, even before we began, actually, because we worshiped here. And you have been our family here. You've been our home. And so we're grateful to each one of you because work, you know, when you say perseverance, it's not just a word that we say. Mm-hmm. In the place where we are serving, it's a real thing. The pressure is great, but thank you because your prayers and your partnership have helped us to press on. So thank you so much. The work there's another ministry that has been opened in Tawi-Tawi, another province in Mindanao. In 2006, we attended a conference in Davao on Asian Muslim studies, and there we learned that the first Muslim missionaries arrived in the Philippines through the Tawi-Tawi province. And that's 2013-80. And in that conference, our heart was just burdened to go and serve there. But it was not until October 15, 2014, that we set foot in that place. And the Lord has opened many doors of opportunities. There was a church that we partnered, and they're very interested in Muslim evangelism, but they didn't know how to get started. So we started some seminars, leadership training, and we even really went to Muslim homes to show them how to lead a Bible study, how to share the gospel to Muslim families. And glory to God, there are like 10 Christians now from that Muslim community, and that is worshiping with the church that we partnered. And just a couple of weeks ago, they texted us that another community has been opened, and they are asking us when are we gonna come home and work with them again. So we are praying that the Lord will continue to bless the work there. And thank you for your faithfulness in partnering with us. We know we have just, our hands are just few. We cannot do so much. But through your prayers and partnership, our hands are being multiplied. The work of God is pressing on, and we give glory to his name. Thank you.
Definitely. And I actually, I have this one. It's okay. But I actually just have one more question. When you first started in the mission field and going to the Philippines, did you expect for the ministry to be the way it is today? Did you expect it at the beginning?
When we returned, we knew that God has brought us there, but the situation during that time is that there was conflict. Mm-hmm. Find a way to reach out to them. Mm-hmm. And the idea is to have a ministry with children, begin with them. Actually, Lani's sister sent us some toys, and we set up in a place where there are a lot of Muslims. And we allow the children to play with the toys, but never letting them bring them home. They come back every day, and every day we teach them songs, we tell them about Bible stories, and encourage them more and more. We added snacks so that people could be attracted to children. And then as they sing these songs, they tell their brothers and their sisters, and their brothers would come along. Mm-hmm. And that they would go to the center, we would teach them Bible studies and fellowship. We have fellowship meeting. And then the adults came along.
And to add to that, I think we have this in mind, what to do when we get there. Mm-hmm. That as the situation, yes. You know, mm-hmm. Opens, as God will open circumstances and situations for us, connections, then we just follow His lead.
Indeed.
I think from seminary, you have an idea of what you are going to do, but the situation in the ground is quite different.
Yeah.
Have the basic background, but you know, you have to pray a lot and seek God for wisdom and guidance. There you begin.
Exactly. I'll say, as a fellow Covenant Seminary graduate, I can relate in a way to that. But thank you so much for coming, for speaking, and if we could all, I want to just pray for you guys for your continued ministry. Lord, we thank you that you brought the Kimbos here to us, that you have made them strong in their calling, made them faithful, and that you've kept them focused and kept them in your peace and your love and your grace. We pray, Lord, that you continue to use them in all that you have called them to do, that you continue to bless their ministry with your grace and with your presence and with your love. It doesn't have to manifest itself in numbers. It just has to manifest itself in you and in your promise and in your will. We trust in you, Lord, and we entrust the Kimbos into your care and into your grace. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, amen. Amen. Thank you very much.
After this, I saw in night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up from among them another horn, a little one, before which the three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and mouth speaking great things. As I looked, the thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like wool. His throne was fiery flames. His wheels were burning fire. The steam of the fire issued and came out from before him. Thousands of thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment. I guess it paid, sorry.
It's those tablets that are the problem.
I looked in because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and his body was destroyed and given over to be burned with fire, as the rest of the beasts. Their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed.
Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few." And oftentimes during his ministry, he would actually use the disciples, who were only just barely touching the surface, barely making a crack in the surface on the reality of who Jesus was. And Jesus told them, "Go to these various cities and tell them that the kingdom of God is coming and that the kingdom of God is here." And he sends them out with only a few months of training. Sort of seems like an interesting proposal, right? So, what if I did this? We're all here together, right? We're all together. Most of us are in relatively casual dress, right? So some of us have shoes, and it's like, well, about, what is it? That way? Yeah, about, yay, a couple miles that way, turning over this way. There's a park, and there are a ton of people there, right? They tend to go, well, just about every day. I've been there several times, and there are tons of people, right? So how about right now what we do is we all stand up and we all get in our cars and we all drive over to Creve Coeur Lake and we just talk to people about Jesus. Like, right now. No prep. How about we do that? How does that make you feel? It sort of sounds like a psychiatrist question, but I'm curious about the answer. Because some people, I'm sure, are just like, "All right, let's go. I've been wanting to do this." And if you're like that, that's good. That's a good thing. If you have that, don't let that go. Come talk to me. Come talk to one of the elders, and we'll see about getting something going. Suddenly, I put you on the spot. But for probably most of you, I have a feeling that wasn't exactly the feeling you had in mind. If any of you thought that I was genuinely saying, like, "All right, let's go right now," you start getting a little bit of a tingle in the back of your neck as your hairs start to raise, and you get that tingle across your arm as you start to get goosebumps from the idea, and your chest tightens and your shoulders start to lift up and sort of close in on themselves. Or at least that's, I'm certain, how I would feel if somebody suddenly dropped that on me and said, "Well, how about we do this right now? No planning. I've got Sunday clothes on. Okay, no, let's go." If somebody would have said that to me, it's like, well, what are we doing? Like, do we have a plan? Do we have a strategy? Do we have something in mind? And that's sort of the situation I want to talk about. Because the real question is, that feeling is so apparent in our lives and in our hearts that in order to overcome it, we have to really seek to understand it. So the real question is, why are we so worried? Why are we so fearful of just simply getting up, going out, and going and telling people about Jesus? Why do we fear? is the question in that. I think the next slide will be the most apparent reason for that. Now you're probably telling me, I was like, Mark, I think you missed something whenever you were writing this. You missed, like, actually writing out a slide, right? Well, sometimes, whenever we're called to do something, whenever we're called to go, how often is it do we actually get direction on the how-tos, or the what to do, or the where to go, or the who to talk to? It's easy for us when the directions are right there and we can go down the checklist and we can go down and say, yep, did this, need to work on this, all right, so I'll make a plan for that in, 3 o'clock today, and then 4 o'clock I'll do this, and 5 o'clock I'll do this, and I'll prep for this. It's so easy when we do that. If you notice, most stores kind of recognize that as well. So whenever you go out and buy like a desk, when you buy a table, when you buy a chair, it's not assembled, right? You have to put it together. However, there's an instruction booklet. Kids, whenever you have Legos, do you just have this bundle and nothing to prepare for? Most of the time, if you buy the packs, you have a little booklet that tells you which Lego to put where, what color it needs to be, where it needs to go, what order you need to do them in. But it seems like for Scripture, so often, we're not given that. We're not given that order. As Julie was talking about with the knitting, the very first difficulty that you have to go to is, well, where do I start? What do I do? What is my goal? Or what is the goal for doing this? And how will it turn out? And the major difficulty for that is we don't know. Imagine you're a knitter and you start knitting, trusting that the result will be according to someone else's design. That's a fascinating concept. I actually don't. But in many ways, it's according to that style. We are not always given directions. We're not always given the instruction manual. Scriptures, more often than not, are God saying, behold, I'm with you. Trust me on this. Now go and do. And oftentimes we have that fear. But there's more at work than just the lack of instruction whenever we come to it. There's a lot of feeling, there's a lot of emotion raging inside of us whenever we have those situations, whenever we're told to go, whenever we're told to do, and we seize up and we just go, no, I don't want to do that. Now, the first one is the simple one. It's the one that a lot of people go to, and it's probably the most common on a moment-by-moment basis. And the first one is this. Now, you guys know what that is, right? It's a sloth. So what's one of the seven deadly sins? Sloth. This is the easy one, and it's one that everyone tends to go to. It's like, well, you're just lazy. Whenever you go in, whenever you're told to do something, whenever you're told to do a chore, whenever you're told to go to the bank, whenever you're told to mow the grass or something along those lines, I don't really want to do that. It seems like such a task, a chore. Man, I mean, I'm tired. I worked so hard, and I just want to sit and rest and just do nothing. Now, as far as a consistent thing, most of the time, we're not going to be the type of people who use that every single time. But the reason I put this first, even though it's probably the most prevalent, is the fact that it's not really all of the time, but it's something that's always in the back of your head, right? It's always something that's that little pervasive thing that says, well, I mean, I could say something about God, but then, it's going to get into like an hour-long discussion. It might turn into an argument, and it's just like, oh. It's so tempting to fall into that trap. It's so tempting to fall into that, and The quote that I'm reminded of in that is this one. I actually don't know the person for the quote, but it says, "Evil flourishes when good men do nothing." And that is the primary warning for that particular situation, that particular reason of not reaching out to people, not ministering to people. But that one, in all honesty, I don't really think Trinity is as much of a victim of, as much of a problem, or has as much of a problem with, maybe on a moment-to-moment basis, but not in the actual good, done, let's go kind of thing, right? It seems to be some of the other situations. And the second one of why do we hesitate is anxiety. How many of you guys have been anxious? Have been that type of person when you're told to do something and you don't quite know the process, when you don't quite know all of the stuff that's going to be involved, all of a sudden your mind just starts working like crazy. 1,000 thoughts per second. And all of them pointing out all of the problems, all of the issues, all of the things that are going to be going on. If you want an example for this in Scripture, just look at Moses in the burning bush. God says, I want my people to be free. I want my people to be saved. And I'm going to send you, Moses, to do it. And what does Moses do? I don't speak well. I'm wanted. Nobody's going to listen. Everybody's going to hate me. There's no way. There's no way I can do this. Please, even when God completely decimates every single one of his arguments, Moses cries out to God saying, oh, Lord, please pick someone else. It's like, oh, please. So if you feel like you're the only person who has been anxious, who has had anxiety about these issues, who has been nervous and thinks, oh, well, this obviously disqualifies me, you're not alone. And it's not as uncommon as someone might expect. And actually, anxiety, especially the anxiety of speaking to unfamiliar people, is one of the most prevalent phobias in the U.S. I actually have a picture or an image of some of the greatest or the biggest phobias, you know, the biggest fears that people have in the U.S. Number one is snakes, which I don't understand. Like, snakes are great. But anyway, number one is snakes. Heights is the second one, which I can kind of get that one. And three is public speaking. So the first one is, I'm afraid that this thing's going to be venomous and kill me with just biting me. Like, I'm just going to open a trunk and it's going to come out and I'm done. Heights is, I'm afraid I'm going to fall from like 10 stories. And the third was, I'm afraid that people are going to be mean to me when I speak. That's such an amazing concept to me, that 56% of the U.S. population has public speaking as one of its major fears. Speaking to people. And how much more so is that expanded upon, is that amplified whenever you're in a one-on-one conversation? And I know this full well, being somebody who's very much so an introvert. Coming up here and speaking, you know, I prep for it. I will, you know, sometimes speak in front of a mirror or speak in my head, running through my lines, trying to get an understanding of what I say. It's crafted, it's developed, it's processed. But what happens in that one-on-one discussion? You don't know where the next step will take you. You don't know what the next step is going to be in the conversation. And oftentimes, those one-on-one people are people you are familiar with, you have a relationship with, and you want to maintain that relationship. And how much more amplified is that anxiety, is that pressure on you whenever you have to tell somebody that they're wrong? Just have that feeling in your mind, have that feeling in your heart. How much more pressure is it when you have to hurt their feelings, when you have to tell them, when you have to rebuke them, or correct them. Because oftentimes, whenever that happens, people don't exactly react the best at the beginning. And it seems all the more prevalent in the world today. So anxiety is a perfectly fine, perfectly natural thing to feel. Sloth is something that we all have to deal with, and we all have to figure out. And then in the next one, just simple ignorance or lack of knowledge. What am I going to say? What if they say this? This amplifies into the anxiety, into that internal pressure. But oftentimes, it simply leads into, I don't know what to say. If they come at me with this, I don't know the answer to that. What do all of these things have in common? They're all very self-focused, very internally focused. And they push out all of the understanding, all of the knowledge that we have as believers, as Christians, before. Because as we study in Christianity, as we say so many times and in so many situations, our help is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God is our refuge, our fortress, our strength, our king, our help, our aid in time of need. He is a good, good Father. And yet anytime we go into those internal situations, those anxiety situations, it's so easy for us to focus inward upon ourselves. And I believe that there's a significant cause for that. That there is a major cause for that. And that is the issue of spiritual warfare. We have spoken a few times in regards to the devil, in regards to demons, and in regards to many things in council for our devotionals. And the interesting thing about the world today is we so often say that demons don't influence, demons don't control, or anything like that. But so often, it's almost as if there are whispers in the back of our head that cloud our judgment, that will blind us if we continue to listen to them, of the truth and of the reality and of acting upon that reality. Now, the interesting thing today is that they don't physically attack, right? A demon is not going to grab your hand and force you to do something. But there are always those whispers that say, you're not good enough. You're not going anywhere. You don't know anything. You don't understand anything. How good are you going to be in the ministry? How good are you going to be reaching out to this person? This person's just going to hate you. This person's just going to throw you away. Right? How many times do we have those little nagging feelings in the back of our head that push us into a passive state that says, I don't want to sacrifice this. I don't want to make that one mistake and throw away years of effort in reaching out to this person and opening up to this person and building a relationship. And this is what the Lord has to say. In many ways, the disciples were dealing with these situations as well. The anxiety, the fear, the pressure of all of these things, even with, in many ways, 2,000 years less theology than we have today, less scriptural study. And yet, Jesus called them into action and gave them these two passages, I will say, as encouragement, as a declaration, as his final charge to them, his final understanding to them. The first one is Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And the second passage, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. So in spite of all of the anxiety, all of the pressure, all of those nagging feelings, and all of those emotions, Jesus gives these charges that say, "I am calling you to go. I am in control, and I will be with you to guide you all the days of your life." I want to especially focus on Matthew 28 here. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." There are many declarations in ancient kings that they are a king of kings, that they are a lord of lords, a king above all, a king to be revered and to be honored above all. But it's only Jesus himself who truly reveals himself as the King of Kings. And when we understand that, when we push into that idea, we start realizing that those many challenges, those nagging feelings, those issues in the back of our head, if we reflect on Jesus as Lord, as King, as I've said at the end of one of the sermons that I've done, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If we focus and study fervently on the idea of Jesus as Lord, then what can anyone else do? If God is for me, who can be against me? Right? As the scriptures say. And Jesus even says that to the disciples, even the gates of hell cannot stand against them. Do you guys remember that passage? It's an interesting thing about that passage as well, because it says the gates of hell, not the armies of hell, the gates of hell, which means that God has already won. That the offensive that the enemy took, that all of those things that the enemy does today, that Satan and his demons do today, are defensive countermeasures. It is not we who are on the defensive, but we who are called to be on the offensive. As we charge into the kingdom of this world and lay claim to it for the kingdom of God, right? We are on the offensive in honoring Christ as King. And there's a passage that I actually have on the board. This is why I say that it's especially important whenever we remember situations like Las Vegas or Orlando or San Bernardino. Those horrible things that happen is the realization that Christ is still King. Christ is still in control. And on the sign that I have out there, I found Psalm 139 to be one of the most powerful passages, where it says, "Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you." Even in those difficult times, even in those tough times, despite the challenge, despite the tragedy, despite the anxiety, despite the fear, despite the enemy, even the darkness is as light to you. And this passage, Matthew 28, functions very well as what is called a chiasm. Now, if you've been here for a couple months, I did a sermon on the idea of a chiasm, but simply put, it's a reinforcement using poetic language. Essentially, it's repetition of a phrase. Usually, it's like God is king, therefore obey. Obey the Lord, for he is king. Or something like that. That's the simple definition of it. But this is used to reinforce what Jesus is saying. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. We'll call that line A. Line B. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We'll call that B. Teaching them to do everything according to what I have commanded you, which fits in with B. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Going back to A. Jesus says, because I have authority, you can go with confidence. Because I am with you, I will give you the words to say. I will give you the things to go. And he says this in the passage, although in the English language it's a little bit more obscure, especially since we use go instead of saying as you go. Have any of you guys heard of a participle? Who knows what a participle is? So a participle is basically something like a verb, like I take the fruit, or I bake the cake, or I make a candlestick, or something like that. And it makes that into an adjective, something that defines something. So if you use the word baker, if you use the word maker, usually those are what are called participles. I won't go into too much detail. This isn't a Greek class, so that's perfectly fine. And also participles are one of those things in the Greek class that everyone just sort of tenses up when they start talking about them because you have to learn all sorts of new rules. So we're not going to worry about that. But the fact that this is a participle is actually very, very important to this passage because Jesus has a tendency of not giving us very much leeway when it comes to a command or when it comes to a call. If you remember a couple weeks ago, there was a phrase that said, and when you fast. It doesn't say if you fast, it says when you fast. It's an expectation that that's going to be an aspect of your life. And this is the same way. This is not just go. This is as you go, make disciples of all nations. In your lives, as you proceed through your life, worshiping God, ministering to people in God's name, that is an expectation. He doesn't really give us much of a chance to refuse that or say, oh, well, you know, I'm busy. And it's like, yeah, but then that means you're not following the command because it says, as you go. Jesus leaves no room for us to argue. But how do we do that? How do we find the plan, decide the design? How do we knit the sweater or knit the gloves when we don't even know that it's supposed to be a glove or a sweater? Well, there's actually a very simple answer for that. I want everyone to close their eyes real quick. And I want everyone to think of the people in their life, family, relatives, coworkers, neighbors, the people in your life who you most want to see come to faith. Who you most want to see come to Jesus, who you most want to see God work in, God move in, God change their hearts. Do you have those people in your mind? Open your eyes. That is your mission field. That is where God is calling you to go. That is where God is calling you to work. You may not know the words. You may not know the answers to all of the questions. And that's fine. Jesus never said he would give us all the answers, right? I don't remember that exactly in the scriptures where Jesus said, oh, by the way, here's this instruction booklet. I got it from IKEA. So we're able to go through pretty easily. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about the instruction booklet. Worry about the call. Worry about the things that God has called, placed upon your mind, placed upon your heart. And pray. and pray and pray and pray and do. Right? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The picture I used for the spiritual warfare is actually a very perfect picture of trusting in God and trusting in Christ despite the hardships. And I actually wanted to read this passage from this book that I just happen to have up here, that I happen to have the marker on the exact spot that I wanted to read. But but the person in that picture is a guy by the name of Anthony. Saint Anthony, also called Anthony the Great or Saint Anthony of the Desert. He was a monk in the 4th century, about the same time as Athanasius. And he went into the desert to pray and to worship the Lord, to understand the Lord, and also to engage in the life outside of the city, outside of the regular time. The book makes the argument that he is fighting in that spiritual warfare with Christ against the enemy, not just for his own enlightenment or for his own, what the book calls beatitude, or his own blessing, but so that that blessing can go into the whole church in the area. But I want to focus on the passage that he says. So this is Eric Mascal's The Christian Universe, and I will go from here. One thing stands out quite plainly, that Antony, as he is here depicted, was certainly not fleeing into solitude from human society in order to engage in the peaceful and uneventful cultivation of his own soul. To a straightforward and simple Egyptian mind, it seemed that, in the great cities where the church was established and the sacraments constantly celebrated, the devil must have been already expelled and his power almost destroyed, though from what we know about Alexandria at the time, this may seem to be a somewhat roseate estimate of its condition. And it seemed to Anthony that the devil had been driven from the haunts of men and had presumably taken refuge in the desert. So Anthony, like his master Christ, went out to meet Satan in the wilderness, and there, without any doubt, he found him. As we've already seen, the spiritual powers, whether good or bad, appear to men in the forms which their minds suggest and which they can understand. And so it was with Anthony. I shall not weary you with details of the assaults which he underwent, except to mention that they largely consisted of sheer, brute physical violence, and that they were rather less voluptuous than Gustave Flaubert, and the painters have conceived them. The point which I want to make is that Anthony's lifelong determination was to assist in mopping up the already routed powers of evil, and he never wavered in his conviction that it was he and not the devil that was on the winning side. Thus, when he felt himself assailed by a great host of demons, he met them with ridicule. So many demons to one poor monk. If you had any power, one of you would be sufficient. But Christ has hamstrung you, and so you try to frighten me by your numbers. Now, how does that make you feel? Assailed by the many whispers of darkness in the world, the many times where it says to despair and to throw away Christ. And yet Anthony, in the face of that, says, so many of you, just for one poor monk, if you had any power, just one would be fine. But you've been hamstrung. Whenever those whispers, whenever those doubts, whenever those anxieties come to you, remember that. Remember that phrase. So many for just little old me. If you had any power, then it would have only taken one. Right? Amen? I want to finish with this one final thing, this one final passage. In the back of your silver book, there's something called Our World Belongs to God. It's a declaration of God's sovereignty over all the earth. And there are many, many fascinating and amazing stanzas to it. But I just wanted to read this one. And actually, if we just read it together, let's read together. Even now, as history unfolds in ways we know only in part, we are assured that God is with us in the world, holding all things in tender embrace and bending them to his purpose. The confidence that the Lord is faithful gives meaning to our days and hope to our years. The future is secure, for our world belongs to God. Let's pray. Father, this world belongs to you. This world has always belonged to you. Forgive us, Lord, whenever we doubt that, and give us assurance and confidence to move forward with boldness and with grace, according to your will and according to your love, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Let's sing.